This is your story, this is my story, but most of all, it's the greatest story ever told. This is God's story. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
Good morning again. So as you can see, I am not Tyler, but we're going to be talking about Jesus being the Son of God this morning. Before we dive into it, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I love superheroes. Don't know why, just always have. There's just something about seeing a person being the embodiment of good and hope and peace, protecting and saving the little guy that needs saving. One of my favorite superheroes is Superman. I know he's not that relatable, you know, he's all big, strong, and comes from an alien from another planet, but he's the hero that most represents Christ, if you think about it. Jor-El, Superman's father, sent his son to Earth in order to save it. While on Earth, he was adopted by Martha and Jonathan Kent, and as he got older and developed into his powers, Clark Kent became Superman around the age of 30, saving people and the planet, to give people hope. A savior with godlike powers, but also someone who's just an ordinary guy, someone with godlike powers and humanity, just like our savior. And I just think that's really, really cool. Superman is one of the perfect heroes to present the gospel with. And like most superhero stories, we have to see the hero defend their reasoning for being a hero. Maybe it's the masses are turning against him, or the villain's trying to defeat the hero, but the hero continues to defend why he's doing what he's doing. We see the hero answer the call to save people. And most importantly, we see that the hero announces that, "I am your hero." And that's what Jesus does, and we're going to talk about those moments this morning. As we look through Scripture this morning, Jesus is going to do all three of those things and proclaim that he is the Son of God. But before we get into that, Jesus asks a very important question. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. The question of who Jesus is was a question that was asked during the time of Jesus, as well as it's asked today. During that time, people gave such answers like, "Oh, you're John the Baptist. Oh, you're just one of the prophets." And people today say similar things in regarding our Savior. Oh, he's just a really good teacher, just like John the Baptist. Or, oh, he's just a prophet or a really good man. But we're going to see Peter confess who Christ is. Start with me in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea and Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that I am? Some said John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But then he said to them, Who do you say that I am? To which Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, who has been with Jesus for, at this point, I think it's 3 years, saw his teacher, his rabbi, do miraculous things, teach things that only the Son of God would know of his Father, things that no one else would know. And what we're about to see in the next scene, Jesus reveals his glory. When we accept Christ, Jesus reveals his glory to us through his word. Now, not as we're about to see in Matthew 17, but I think the point is still this, that when Simon Peter confessed who Christ was, Jesus said, it is time you see me for who I am. Because at this point, they just saw their rabbi as human. Matthew 17. 6 days after Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and his brothers, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And it was there he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. For the first time, his inner circle saw their Savior as God. It's one thing to confess who Jesus is, but seeing it is completely different. Now, like I said, when we become Christians, Jesus doesn't appear to us in all his glory. Some of us might have a heart attack. But he reveals himself through his word. When we see God's glory through his scripture, we get a better understanding of who Christ is. Along with Jesus appear two important biblical figures, Moses and Elijah. These just aren't famous Bible heroes to the Jews. To the Jews, these were the two cornerstones of their faith. Moses representing the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Elijah the prophets, these two cornerstones of their faith appearing before the Son of God and their Savior. Peter misses the point, though. He just got the point in the previous chapter. Lord, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. That's who you are. But all Peter could think of seeing this amazing sight was, Lord, we got to cover y'all up. This is too much glory. We got to respect y'all. Build a tent for each of you. But God says in verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is the second time God calls Jesus, uses this exact saying. The first time is at the baptism. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then he commands them, listen. And that's the point. When Jesus becomes our Savior, when we accept his role as the Son of God, we are to listen. What good does it do if we accept him and not listen? It's almost like, and I know this is coming for me and Lindsay, when a kid disobeys you, they know that we are their parents and that they should love and respect us. But they'll want to do their own thing and not listen sometimes. even though we as her parents know what's good for her. That's what God is doing for us here, telling us, here is your Savior, my Son. Listen to Him. We're going to now jump all the way to the Gospel of John, because here, what we see, we're going to start in John 8. Here we're going to look at one of my favorite topics in the Gospel of John, Jesus' I am statements. Now, these statements are metaphorical in their nature, but they point to Christ as divine. They point to His divinity. They have profound gospel truth as Jesus identifying as the Son of God. And in John 8, we get the second of His seven I am statements. In John 8, Jesus says in 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. This I am statement not only echoes the beginning of the Gospel of John, where John calls this the word, the light, but it also fits thematically throughout the Gospel of John, that Jesus is this light that shines for us, this light that guides us, this light that, though we are lost, when we have this light, we are no longer lost. We are not stumbling in the darkness anymore, because Christ is guiding us. Like it says in Psalms, your word is a light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is who Jesus is. As I said in my last sermon, I love connecting the Old Testament to the New. Well, you can do the same thing with the New to the Old. Jesus is claiming to be that light because we see in John 1, He is the Word. And the Word is with God and the Word was God. And the Word is a light unto our path and a light for our feet and a light unto our path. However, though, like mostly through the Gospels, Jesus gets opposition from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. They are not liking Jesus' statement. You can kind of think of John 8, 12 through 59 as kind of this legal drama. Jesus has to come to defend Himself as the Son of God. He has authority. Jesus is coming as authority as the Son of God to preach, to forgive sin, and honestly to call out sinners and bring them to repentance. However, we see throughout the scripture the religious leaders do not like that. They call him blasphemous. They're like, who are you to say that you can forgive sins? And one in John 8, it's one of those instances. But towards the end of this chapter, Jesus will not only prove to the religious leaders and the crowds around them who He is, but also to us as the reader. Jesus does something in this discord with the religious leaders that leaves them baffled. The religious leaders clearly do not believe Jesus is who He says He is. They clearly do not believe that He came from God, His Father. The religious leaders claim that your testimony is false. You came on your own witness. It says that in verse 13. Because back then, legal cases needed at least two witnesses. And we can see that in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, Moses brings a law that says, hey, if someone needs a witness, let it be two so that you can prove it. But see, the religious leaders are claiming, Jesus, you're clearly not who you say you are. You say you are from God, but yet you're just coming on your own accord. Where is your second witness? However, Jesus continued to teach them on various topics and challenging their way of thinking based on who He was. As Jesus continues to teach, the religious leaders go so far to say, you have a demon in you. There's no other explanation. However, in John 8, 49 through 51, Jesus answered them, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, that's a bold claim. If you keep my word, you will never see death. Now, we as Christians believe that to be true. These religious leaders who don't see him as the promised Messiah, they're baffled by this. They're like, what do you mean? Our father Abraham died. The prophets, they've died. And Jesus again counters that, like, no. Abraham isn't dead because he is rejoicing at my coming. He has rejoiced. I've seen Abraham. He's rejoiced at my coming. Again, the religious leaders, they're baffled at this. They're confused, and by because Jesus wasn't even 50 yet. And we do this a lot in today, where we will, not us, as my pastor in high school used to say, because we're spiritual people, but we'll joke around with our senior adults and say, man, you're so old, you must have seen Moses walking around, right? But here, the religious leaders were being serious. They're like, how are you saying you've seen Abraham? You're not even 50. And Abraham was alive thousands of years before you. Then Jesus delivers one of the greatest mic drops in the history of the Bible. Before Abraham was, I am. That's powerful. If you know your Bible, Exodus chapter 3, that is the name of God. In the Hebrew, it's where we get God's name as Yahweh. It is that I am to be verb. What Jesus does here is show these religious leaders who he is. Though this is not traditionally one of Jesus' seven I am statements, I like to think it should be. It's counted as one of his informal I am statements, as which I believe there are six of them. But this I am statement is calling back to Exodus. Again, Jesus pointing back to what has came before, because they didn't have the New Testament like we do today. Their Bible was the Old Testament. So Jesus again is pointing, this is who I am. This is who I am. I have come to save you as the Son of God. This I am statement not only claims Jesus as divine, but also as the Son of God. In this whole discourse, God, or Jesus has been calling God my Father. My Father's the one who sent me. My Father from above is the one who in whose name I come. You do not know my Father, so you do not know me. Jesus showed the religious leaders who he was and who his Father is and how far they are from knowing them. In typical Pharisee fashion, they did not like this, and their next course of action was they were going to try to stone Jesus. But it wasn't Jesus' time. So he was able to slip away without any harm coming to him. Next, I want to look at John 11. In this chapter, we get one of Jesus' greatest miracles, a great I am statement, and the shortest verse in the English translation of the Bible. But most importantly, we see again that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. Jesus had some friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But Lazarus had fallen ill. Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus, Lord, our brother is sick. Please come and heal him. Please come. We need you. Help us, Lord. Now, as I mentioned, I like superheroes. Most superheroes, if they got the call to help, they'd immediately rush over and save the day. But Jesus doesn't do that, because Jesus is better than a superhero. Jesus waits so that God's glory can be shown. due to Jesus' delay, Lazarus came to succumb to his illness and died. When Jesus made it to Bethany, we see Martha was one of the first to go to Jesus. I like this about Martha. When we first see her in Luke chapter 9, she's a busybody. She's trying to make sure everything is perfect, that she is the perfect host. Got to make sure this is clean. Got to make sure the food's ready. Got to make sure this. Got to make sure that. But she gets angry at her sister Mary for not helping her. She even asked Jesus, "Lord, rebuke her. She's not helping me. Why is she not helping me?" But Martha misses the point. Mary was doing exactly what she was supposed to do. And that was being in the presence of her Lord and her Savior. But when we see here, Martha is the first to run to Jesus. She doesn't care about her guests. She doesn't care about being the perfect host. She learned her lesson and runs to her Savior. But Martha still has some things to learn in this chapter. When she came to her Savior, she was angry. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In times of heartache, how many times do we ask God why? "Lord, why did this happen to us? Lord, if you would have been here, none of this, you'd have showed up, none of this would have happened. Lord, why? Why? Why?" But as we are about to see, Martha still shows some faith. Though she is angry, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But then she says this, "Lord, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it to you." She shows faith. But she still is missing that one point. Jesus comforts her by saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Then in verse 26, it also says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Then we see Martha confessing Christ, just as Peter did at the beginning of this message. Peter confessed Christ, and his reward was, "See God's glory. See Jesus' glory." Jesus tells Martha, "If you believe today, you will see the glory of God." And we're about to see Jesus make do on that promise. But then he goes to comfort Mary. Again, she's angry. She's mourning. She's weeping. Jesus tells her something very similar to her sister. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Again, we oftentimes ask the Lord, why? But as we are hurting, we have to remember God is our source of peace. And at the time, it's really hard to remember that. At the time of hurt and heartache, it's really, really hard to remember God's with us. Hurt and heartache was never supposed to be in this world. That is the consequences of us sinning. We wanting to be our own gods are what led to that. A lot of people will say, "Man, if I was in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have taken the fruit." Maybe not. But God would have given you free will to do something that was against Him. And that still would have brought sin into the world. Sin, hurt, and heartache was never supposed to be a part of God's design. But God still finds a way to provide peace and comfort through that heartache. God will always be there to comfort us, but all we have to do is ask Him to be there for us. So Jesus asked Mary, take me to the tomb of Lazarus. And as Jesus went, we get the shortest verse of the English Bible. Jesus wept. It's important to remember, though we are talking about Jesus' divinity, Jesus being the Son of God, he was still human. He is 100% God and 100% man. Though Jesus knew exactly what he was about to do to help his friends, he still hurt for those who were hurting. He still wept for the circumstances of losing his friend. He still wept for the sisters who he cared about. And the Jews took notice of this. John 11:36, they say, "So the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" The Jews recognized this. When Jesus got to the tomb, he commanded someone to remove the stone. Martha voiced her concern. She was like, "Lord, it's in about 4 days. It's going to smell. Are you really wanting to do this?" But Jesus reminded her that she would see the glory of God if she just believed. And so with the stone rolled away, Jesus commands Lazarus. "Lazarus, come out of that grave." And he did. Lazarus was raised from the grave. Jesus showed again that he had the power over death. Now, Lazarus was not the first person Jesus raised from the dead. The other Gospels record at least two other instances: Jairus' daughter, and there is a widow's son that Jesus raised from the dead. So why is this one so significant? Why is this one so important? I think it's because this is the last miracle Jesus does before the cross. He wants people to understand what's coming. That yes, he is going to die, but he has power over death. He is not going to stay dead. He wants to paint this vivid picture that though he is going to be gone for a few days, he's going to come back. Turn with me now to Mark 12. We are now a week away from God's rescue mission being initiated. We're going to talk about the triumphal entry for a little bit. Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey to fulfill what was prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 states, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." By entering in the city in this way, Jesus is announcing to the whole nation of Israel, "I am your king. I am your savior." And with the people shouting in the streets, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they're asking God to save. Because that is what Hosanna means. "Lord, save us." And during his final week, before his death, we see Jesus teaching and preaching and healing the sick. And we get one instance in Mark 12. A discussion is brought up. Verse 35 of Mark 12. "And Jesus taught them in the temple, and he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, The Lord said to my Lord, Set at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David calls himself Lord, so how is he his son?' And a great throng heard him gladly." The scribes taught that David was the Messiah. However, as Jesus points to the Old Testament, that's not what happens. David calling himself Lord, so how can he be the Lord's son if he's calling himself Lord? what this Old Testament passage does. Again, point gets those around them to think about what they know of their Bible, what they know of their Holy Scriptures. Wait a minute, David can't be the Messiah. Because he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. If David was the Messiah, he would not have to call himself Lord. So that means there is someone greater than David, which back then, David, as I mentioned in my first sermon to you, David was the king in which all kings were measured up to. So there's someone greater than that? That's the Messiah, the Son of God. I know we covered a lot this morning, but I want to look at two more quick passages in John chapter 12. We see Jesus displaying both his humanity and his divinity. Again, we get a glimpse into Jesus' mindset. Again, each day of the Holy Week, Jesus crawls closer and closer to the cross. One instance while he was teaching in verse 12, my soul is troubled. Now my soul is troubled. So what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. As I've said a lot, as this is the main point of my message, Jesus is the Son of God. He knows exactly why he's come, to save humanity from their sin. But he was also the Son of Man. He was still fully God and fully human, as we saw when he wept for Lazarus, as we're seeing now, not wanting to go to the cross. And we're going to see next week in the Garden of Gethsemane, he still prays, Lord, pass this cup from me if it is your will. But if it is not, let your will be done. Willing to put down his own human desires to serve God. That was Jesus' mission. To let people know that the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is now. And I have come to save you from your sin and give you hope. John 12 ends with Jesus teaching to the crowd. Many began to believe in him, even some of the Pharisees. But they cared more about their power and human praise than following the Messiah that they've waited for so, so long. Because Jesus didn't fit that mold of the coming Messiah, who was supposed, in the Jewish people's mind, that was supposed to be a powerful warrior who would drive Rome out so they could be a free nation again and the kingdom of God would be there and they would be powerful. But that's not how Jesus came. So the Pharisees didn't want to lose the power they did have given to them by Rome. Jesus explains that whoever believes in him also believes in his Father. Jesus explains how he is the light of the world. Again, echoing back to his I am statement of being the light. Jesus also explains his reasoning for coming into the world. In verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. As I close this morning, the Son of God had a purpose in the coming. That purpose was to save us from our sins, to save us and give us new life. And Jesus still saves today. When he comes back, he is coming back as a conquering king. He won't be riding on a donkey. He's going to be riding on a white horse as a victorious king. But it all ties back to the beginning. Who do you say Jesus is? Will you be like most people today? Oh, he's just a teacher. A good one at that. No, he's just a man. Nah, he's just a prophet. We don't need to pay any attention to him. Or you'd be like Peter and Martha and say, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Bow your heads. Father, Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for coming in the way that you did. Thank you for coming to save us. Thank you for coming to rescue us from our sins. I pray, Lord, if there is someone here who does not know you, I ask, Jesus, that you will tug at their heart and let them come running to you. I ask that you be with those who do know you as they continue to dive into your word, learn who you are, and help them get stronger in the relationship with you so they can see you more clearly and see your glory. I ask, Jesus, that you be with us as we have a good, restful Sunday. Be with everyone as we have a good week next week. Help everyone with work and school and all the other things that come with a new week. Thank you for who you are and what you've done, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.